We want to read verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come before you this morning. We are not as many in bodily presence this morning, but we are thankful that it only takes two or three gathering together in your name, and you are in the midst. And without going through the list of all the names, Lord, we know that a good number of our folks are struggling with sickness today and other things going on. And we just ask that in each case you would put your hand of healing upon them, restore them. Pray that quickly they might be able to not only shake the sickness, but build up some immunity. It seems that so many of our folks just every few weeks come back down with something again. And we pray, Lord, that you might strengthen our bodies. You are the Creator. You've given us life. And nothing is too hard for you. So we ask this, Lord, in behalf of all of our loved ones here from church that are struggling with sickness. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the chance that we have to gather here. I thank you that you made it possible for us to be here this day. We thank you that Friday, the repairmen that came, we called them here for one thing that we knew was a problem, and with regards to our heat not working. And while they were here, they discovered something else. And we really see it, Lord, as of you to make that pipe leak so that while they were in the process of fixing that, they could take care of something we didn't even know needed some attention. And we thank you that they repaired it without any additional cost to our church. We praise you, Lord, for the warmth of the building today. We pray that as we turn to your word, your spirit would be our teacher. I pray that you would fill me through you and with your spirit, that it might not be my efforts, but it would be you leading me, guiding me in what to say, what not to say. And you know our hearts, Lord. And if there are any that are going to be listening, whether here among us or out over the internet, that have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray your spirit would open their eyes, draw them to you, Lord, and today they might say yes and receive that gift of everlasting life. We thank you now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Perhaps some of you are wondering how come our scripture reading is not in the book of 1 Corinthians. Well, we were scheduled to start. We finished even with a review of chapters 12, 13, and 14 last week. And we're all set as far as what comes next for chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. But with me being gone for the next two Sundays after today, it seemed like maybe it would be best to just hold off continuing with our Corinthians messages until Jerry's well enough for me to be back in the saddle and back in the pulpit, and we pick up. And so in a 2-3 weeks or so, when I'm back with you, Lord willing, that's where we will be. So you can get all studied up in advance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what will be next. In prayer, I began praying, okay, Lord, what about this morning and what should we have? And if you were with us last Sunday night, you know we started a topical series last Sunday evening regarding what? Pardon? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, that'd be a great topic we could look at this morning. We'll add to what we looked at last Sunday night, and you say, well, I'm sorry I missed it. So am I. Do something about it tonight, because we're going to be in the third message tonight. So there, I guess I threw in just a little dig, didn't I? Anyway, I thought, it would be great if we just picked up or if we continued with that subject. Let me just give you a quick review of some of the things that we looked at last Sunday evening. We saw in that portion in Philippians, which we read for our scripture this morning, you Sunday nighters were thinking, we just read this not long ago. That's right, we read that last Sunday evening. But we saw in that ninth verse of Philippians chapter 2, that the Father highly exalted His Son because of what His Son had done, how that He humbled Himself, He was willing to come down, offer Himself. It tells us in verse 9, God hath highly exalted Him. And we saw that that word, it's the only time you find that word exalted in the New Testament, never again, this one place. And what it means to exalt to the highest rank and power. There is no rank that any being possesses above Him. There is no power more powerful than Him. But not only in verse 9 did He highly exalt Him with unmatchable rank and power, but it tells us also there in that ninth verse that he gave Him a name. And that's our topic, the name of Jesus. He gave His Son a name which is above every name. There are several words in the Greek language that in English, they just are the word above. But when you look in the Greek language, there are several different ones which in English, it's just above, 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 but it's different words. And we find that this particular one which is used means this. This name is superior to every other name. Superior to every other name. And then we saw in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 21, we saw that God raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and what does your Bible say? Every name that is named, and I love this, not only in this world, but Paul said there in Ephesians, what else? But also in that which is to come. There will never be a name higher, more superior, more exalted in this world or in the one to come. What is the one to come? In the book of Revelation, it talks about there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old will have passed away. And what Paul reveals here is in that new heaven and in that new earth, there will not be a name higher than our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Doesn't that do you something good in your gizzard? I like that. Well, as we think of that, you note takers, you're going to be scratching your head and you're going to be grumbling about the day I was born, because I'm not going to give you an easily to follow outline. I don't even have one easy for me to follow, much less you. What I have done, I would like us to consider this morning a running commentary on the glory of his name. A running commentary on the glory of his name. That being said, the first thing I mention is that in Luke chapter 1, the angel spoke this to Mary in verses 31 and 32. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. He shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Mary was told by the angel that she would give birth to whom? The Son of the Highest. What's another name for the Highest? God. How's that blow your mind? You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. He's going to be God's son. We saw in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, to Joseph in a dream, because Joseph was struggling with the fact that before they were married, the woman that he loved, Mary, was pregnant. And he could only come up with one conclusion: she has been unfaithful to me. Because virgins just don't have children. Right? Right. And so he was contemplating what to do, how to take care of that. And in a dream, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him these words: Joseph, that which is conceived in her, this baby that she is carrying, is of whom? The Holy Ghost. Not some man by the name of Fred or Simeon or something like that. This, that which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, second time now, Jesus. The angel in that dream said, here's the name that you're going to call him. Same name that Mary was told before she ever got pregnant. The name that this boy, we want you to give him the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And then the angel in that dream said, and he, or for he shall save his people from their sins. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If the name is Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, Jehovah is the Savior. Savior of whom? Well, we see initially the angel in the dream told Joseph he is coming to save his people from their sins. Who was his people? The Jewish people. We find the next thing that we, as we take this running commentary, time has passed. And now we switch to Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and it is the night of his birth. And the angel said in those two verses, Luke 2, 9 and 10, to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to whom? His people? All people. Now we see that initially he's going to save his people from their sin, but now the angel said, this is good news for everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, here we go, a Savior, and that's what his name is, Jesus, Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation, which is Christ the Lord. We fast forward from his birth to his, he's lived his life. He has died on the cross. They buried him. And he rose again from the dead. And now we're in Luke chapter 24, and we discover where we at on the timeline. Now we find that we are on something which occurred the night of his resurrection. And in Luke 24, 46 and 47, we discover, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins. What's another word for remission? Forgiveness. It was written, it behooved, it was of necessity. Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead so that remission and forgiveness of sin could be preached. How? Where? In his name, among all nations, good tidings of great joy to all people, beginning at Jerusalem, he shall save his people from their sins. So we see the night of his resurrection, the Lord giving to his disciples as he met with them that first night. He was telling them really how the gospel was going to be spread. Beginning at Jerusalem, but ultimately among all nations. And you're going to be preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name. How can that name have any effect? Because the Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name which surpasses any authority or power. And he gave him a name which is above any name in this world and in the world to come. And in that name, his followers were going to be taking a message. They would be starting at Jerusalem among God's people, but ultimately it would be a message that would go worldwide. As we see this, we move to from that night when he was the night of his resurrection. John recorded for us the record of his work. Remember? You'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. The Lord said the night of his resurrection, we're going to take this message, we're going to preach this message beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, who's going to get it first? The Jews. And John records for us the record of that in John chapter 1. In verse 11, it says, he came unto his own. Well, that's what the angel told Joseph about. But what was the problem with him coming unto his own, according to John 1:11? His own did what? We don't want this. We don't want you. The crowd had said, we will not have this man reign over us. What should I do with him? Pilate said, crucify him. He came unto his own. And this is what his own thought of him. His own received him not. John continued by saying, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God. Who was it that realized the right or the power to become the sons of God? John said in verse 1:12, even to them that believe what? On his name. John continued in his writing with one of those familiar verses, most familiar, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two verses later, the 18th verse of John chapter 3, listen, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why is he already condemned? May I just say, I'll tell you why the Calvinists would answer that question. Well, he's not one of the elect. But you know, I like to take them and point out that's not what this verse says. He is condemned already because what? Because he hath not believed in what? In the name of the only begotten Son of God. He hasn't believed. Are we getting the significance of how important this name is? As our message title was given, the name matters. This name matters. The name of Jesus. We ask ourselves a question. And here's the question. All right. What is so special or unique about the one who has this name? What's so special about this man who was given the name Jesus? What is it? To answer that, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to look at verses 5 and 6. And here we read, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men. What is a mediator between someone? Pardon? They're a go-between. They are a peacemaker. They're one who will orchestrate the specifics of this party here says this and this and this. This party over here says this and this. And sometimes there must be a mediator to work out the specifics, work out the details. In other words, oftentimes you have one over here that has this standard. You have another one over here. It has this standard. And how are you going to get the two to agree and come together and accept the terms and work out all of the specifics? That's what a mediator, that's what their job is. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, there is one God, and we know how untouchable and unreachable he is, right? But then he said, there is one mediator between God. How can a holy, righteous, just God ever be able to have any kind of a relationship with lost, sinful, wicked mankind? The Father said, I'm going to provide a mediator. I'm going to provide the peacemaker through my Son. And as we continue on, it says, who was that mediator between God and men? The man, Christ Jesus. How did that come about? What made the mediation between a holy, righteous, untouchable God and lost, sinful man come about? It came about through the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Once again, beloved, as I sat and was preparing for this yesterday, my eyes fell on this sixth verse. And do you see something in there that should make your heart sing? Who did he give his life a ransom for? The elect? My Bible says he paid the price for whom? For all. And I took my pen and I have about five other different references that I like to refute those who come with this Calvinistic argument. Well, he only died for the elect. He only died for the elect. No, my Bible says he's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for what in 1 John 2? Huh? The whole world. And the Calvinists come back and say, well, that's the whole elect world. I struggle with accepting a belief that you have to supply terms to make it fit what you are believing. I prefer just taking the scriptures as they are and accepting them as they are. And what a blessing to realize here. What's so special about this man? What is so unique about this man who has the name of Jesus? He's special because by the Father's design, he is the mediator between God and men. And he can fulfill that position because he gave his life a ransom for all. Now, is everybody going to be saved? Is everybody going to be going to heaven? Certainly not. But he gave his life a ransom for all. Not everybody wants it. Not everybody will accept it. So we see here, the position that he fulfills, mediator. We see the power he has. The Father has highly exalted him He's given him more power than any other being. And we see the purpose was to save his people from their sins. Luke put it another way as we turn to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 4. And in that 12th verse, Luke wrote, "Neither is there salvation in any other person, subject, power, whatever. Why? For there is, do you get it? None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, wrote this about this. What does it mean, whereby we must be saved? I'm glad you asked. Because Vine says must means this. It means, quote, "of necessity arising from the determinant will and counsel of God, especially regarding the salvation of man through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ." I'll say that again. I know that's a mouthful. It means this. When we say there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, it means of necessity, arising from the determinate will and counsel of God, especially regarding the salvation of men through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Despite what others would claim, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only name that will ever save anyone from their sins. That's how special. That's how unique. Which means there is no other name that's going to bring salvation to a lost sinner. What about those who say, "But Allah is the way to the Almighty"? Nope. What about Buddha? Nope. What about Muhammad? Nope. What about Mary? Nope. There is no other name. And if one goes through this life, living, dying, and never turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the salvation that he provided through his death, burial, and resurrection, they will spend eternity in hell. You say, that sounds pretty opinionated. No, that's pretty scriptural. Because there is no other name. This name matters. Have you accepted the salvation that Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide. I did not ask you whether or not you believe in the man Jesus Christ. Even the demons, James says, believe in God, but they are not saved. I said, have you received the gift of everlasting life that only Jesus will bring you? He will not force it on you. Everybody is not born a Christian. We are born a lost sinner. What can I do about that sin? You and I can't do anything about it because there is only one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all. And you have to confess your sin to him. And you have to say, Lord Jesus, I confess to you I'm a lost sinner, but I believe you love me and you died for my sins. You took my place and my punishment on the cross, and I want to receive you as my own personal Savior. Have you done that? Let's look at some clear statements in Scripture regarding this name and belief in Him. Romans 10, 13. It says here, for whosoever, does that mean you? Are you a whosoever? You look like a whosoever to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Not call upon Mary, not call upon St. Thomas, not call upon Buddha or Allah, but you've got to call upon the name of the Lord, and His name is what? Jesus. He'll save you. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. Acts 10, 42 and 43. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He, Jesus, who was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick or the living and the dead. To Him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. This is what all of the apostles are saying. Through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive, what's your Bible say? Remission of sins. And another word for remission is forgiveness. Beloved, this message is not just found in one isolated spot or two. It's the testimony of the Scriptures as a whole. 1 John chapter 5. A few years ago, we preached on the epistles of John. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, John wrote, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What's the record He's referring to? Right here. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. John goes on to say, he that has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Have you invited him into your heart and life by faith? You don't see him. You can't buy him. You can't earn his favor, but you put your faith and your trust in a definite act of your will. I receive you, Lord, by faith, because I believe you did that for me. He that has the Son has life. But he that has not the Son of God has not life. You're not almost in heaven. You've either got him or you don't. Very simply, all people in this world, including everybody in this room, you are either a possessor of life and you're saved, or you do not have life and you're lost. Period. You say, but I've been going to church. You know, I've been learning verses and I've been reading. That's all right. There is no in between. Either you have the Son with life or you don't have the Son and you have no life. I didn't say that. God's Word did. But that verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe. Well, here we see it. Believe what? On the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? He said, well, I've written to you that are believers. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. So many people say, and so many people are slaves to a religion which gives them absolutely no certainty or assurance that they're saved and they're going to heaven. So many would say, well, you can't know that for sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may what? What's the word? No. That you have eternal life. And that you may what? Here we go. Believe on the name of the Son of God. It's Jesus, the only one that can be our Savior and Lord. We close by turning to John chapter 20. And John kind of summed up his gospel here in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. John wrote, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, signs, miracles. John said he did a lot of them. He's had a lot of them. And in fact, he said, these things are written. He said, we have purposely written these things that are recorded in my gospel, were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the promised one, the Son of God, and that what? And that believing in that, you might have what? Life in his name. This name matters, beloved. So here's our closing question. Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ ever to save you from your sins? If you haven't, you can today. Whosoever believeth, we saw in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that first verse we looked at just moments ago. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news for someone who is lost and headed for hell? Maybe you're trusting your good works. Maybe you're trusting the fact that, you know, I pay my taxes. I always try to be honest. I don't hurt people. I'm kind to my neighbors. I if I have anything when the offering plate is passed, I'll drop it in the plate. I even say my prayers before I go to bed. You know, if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, the scripture says you're trusting works. Something you are doing. And it's not through works which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. By grace we're saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you trusted the Lord as your own personal Savior? And I throw this same question out to those that are going to be connecting on the internet, wherever, whomever you might be. This message is for you. This message has been bathed in prayer for you, listeners. The Lord knows your heart, and the Lord knows whether you have ever received Him as your own personal Savior. And the Lord knows what you are trusting to get you to heaven. And if you are trusting anyone, anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ by receiving His work through faith, you're not going to make it. You need to accept Him by faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, there's something about this name, and we've seen the power of it through these passages that we have looked at. It's not just a good story, but it's the difference between life and death. Between everlasting life or everlasting punishment in hell. Lord, if there are any here in this room that have never truly put their faith and trust in You, I pray that You would let them know that right now, that this message was for their benefit, and they need to respond, and they need to come forward, and they need by faith put their faith and trust in Your finished work and receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And Lord, if somewhere, sometime, somebody listening on the internet is convicted of their sin, but convinced that they could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, bring them to salvation, Lord, through Your Son, our Savior. There is no greater name in this world or in the world to come. We thank You now in Your name. Amen.